Now turn your attention particularly to, it can't be isolated from what's around it, but particularly to the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 39 and 40. Speaking to the Jews around him, and he says to them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." You might ask ourselves the question, what is the Bible for? And there are many different ways that people have tried to explain what its purpose is. Some would liken it to a map that guides us on our way of life. And so far, it is one way of looking at it, one way that's acceptable. But it's a guide to us because it is, first of all, about the Lord himself. Lately, I've taken, let's call it a set of evenings, reading a psalm, Psalm 89, and spending of time studying and seeking to understand what it says. And I propose that it's really very clear indications in the psalm that what God's people needed was a righteous king. The psalm tells us that, reminds us that God made a promise to David that he would give him a son, and that the throne of David, the line of David, would last forever. But then the psalm tells us how that fell apart, or reminds us how that fell apart. And so that psalm alone was pointing us to understand that the people of Israel and the nations of the world need a righteous king who was to be a descendant from David, as God decided, but a king who would keep God's law for the good of the people. Now that's what I was suggesting in a very brief summary. But how can we know that coming at the Bible and seeing those kinds of things is the right use of the Bible? How do we know that it's not just a glorious big jigsaw puzzle that we can enjoy seeing fitting together? Well, I believe we have an answer to that in these words of the Lord Jesus. That we do what we did with Psalm 89, we see what we saw there, because Jesus himself gives us the authority to see these things. Because he tells us, he told the Jews then, in verse 39, it's these, the scriptures, together, all together, it's these that testify of me, that the scriptures tell us of him. So, in a sense, he's saying to the Jews, that's what you're doing, you're searching the scriptures, and in those scriptures you will find me. So in searching the scriptures, you're doing the right thing. You're going to the right place. And he doesn't contradict them either when he recalls that where they go looking in the scriptures, they're looking for eternal life, and he doesn't say that that's wrong either. It's a good way to think. It's the Jews are saying, well, eternal life, it belongs to God, it's God's gift. Well, God has spoken, God has written. It's in the scriptures that he makes himself known to us, makes his ways known to us. So surely, if anyone knows about life beyond this life, God must. And what is he saying about it? So they were looking in the right place for what they were looking for, what they were wanting. But, he says, there's a problem. In all you're looking in the scriptures, even looking for the best thing, you're missing something. And I guess you might put it this way, that they were looking for instructions to follow. Take the rich young ruler that we read about elsewhere in several of the Gospels. Do you remember his question to the Lord Jesus about eternal life? And he said, "What must I do?" Maybe I can re-emphasize that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There's a bit of a contradiction there. We don't do things to inherit, really, do we? That's not the way inheritances work. But that's what he said. What must I do? And I would say that really when you see what Jesus had to say to the people of his time, that was a fairly common understanding. Jesus came teaching, and his teaching is recalled in his prayer in John 17, that eternal life is not what I do, but it is to know God and to know and believe in the one whom God sent. And this passage speaks of that as well. Just prior to that, he had said in verse 38, "You do not have his word abiding in you." It's not alive, it's not living there. And how does he know that? Because the one that God sent, you do not believe in him. Eternal life is to be found by believing in this one who fulfills everything that is presented in Scripture, particularly the demands of Scripture. And that's what people were looking for. What must I do? How must I fulfill these demands? That I won't die, but I will have everlasting life. What I want to just try and do briefly with you this evening is to just clarify, I hope, a few points. One is that they were in the right place. They were going to the right place to study. And they were in the right place because there's a rich content for them to discover. They were searching the Scriptures, wanting to discover things. And there is a rich content to be found there. But also that there is a missing piece, and it is missing from the student in particular. So they were studying the Scriptures, they were searching, it was the right place. Because within the Scriptures there is rich content to be found. But they didn't find it because they were missing something. And it's those three elements that I think we need to highlight together as we hear the Lord speaking. First then, the right place to study. You search the Scriptures. And Jesus clearly, in this whole context, has a problem with them. They're missing something, which I've said, we'll come to that a bit further. But that they were searching the Scriptures, is that a wrong thing for them to do? Is the truth to be found somewhere else? As people might say today, is the Bible outdated? Does it miss whole areas of life? For all their searching in the Scriptures, if they had not yet found eternal life, were they looking in the wrong place? And I would say a most definite no. They were in exactly the right place. Perhaps you might think of one of these huge libraries, a vast library, and a student goes there and they've been told by their lecturer to go and to use the library. And they go and they're just overwhelmed by the volumes, and they know roughly the subject, so they can narrow down the area, and they just can't find the books that seem to be suitable. Doesn't mean the books are not there. But they need to find the clues, they need to find the trick to get in to see them. Jesus never told anyone to stop reading the Scriptures. That verse tells us, "You search the Scriptures, they are the things that testify of me. That is where you will find the testimony to me." He said in Matthew 5, you know, shortly after the Beatitudes, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then I leave you to read on the following verses, Matthew 5:17. Read on. It elaborates on that. He never told anyone to stop reading the Scriptures. That's where they needed to be. That's where we need to be. There's another place where we learn. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God spoke to us through the prophets, but most of all and most clearly he spoke through his Son, who is the express image of the Father. Well, Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, he says the way that we will see God is to, we'll find him most clearly in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, if they were to know God, which is eternal life, they were to find him in this one that the scriptures testify of. That was then. What about now? Is this still the right place to study? Jesus has come, and we don't see Jesus. How can we see God in his face? Jesus, in later chapters in John's Gospel, said, as he had risen again, he said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How can we do that? His prayer, John 17, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." He's speaking of the extended scriptures. The Jews had the scriptures of what we call the Old Testament, but the scriptures were extended into with the New Testament, given to us that through these words, as in the Gospels, we might see Jesus as he is, and through him to know the Father. So I say simply, this is the right place to study. This is the place to find Christ Jesus. This is the place to find the one who brings us together, who is the mediator between God and man. This is the place to find God through him, by believing in this one, and therefore knowing him, which is that eternal life. But let me expand on that a little further. The rich content, I'm calling it. You're studying the scriptures. What will you find there? And there are great riches that are put together in this simple statement: they testify of me. So keep searching the scriptures. He's not saying to the Jews to stop. He doesn't say to us, go on. This is the place where you will find what you need to know. I think, and if you'll bear with me, I think in a way they were inclined to be using the scriptures a bit like Where's Wally book. You know these things? And it's quite a knack, isn't it, to find it. They were searching. And you open one of these books at Christmas time, and you search, and you search, and you search, and suddenly perhaps you find him. And they hadn't found him yet. That's the way they were dealing with it. And that's the way we can often treat Scripture. And I don't want you to ever think that it's a particular skill to find the truth concerning Christ in Scripture. Not like that. That's not the way to approach Scripture. Forgive me if there's any time that I might have given the impression that there's a trick to it, a specific way that you will see things that are not obvious to anyone else. It's more like the times. You know it's the times, because it says so. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a book about God, the Bible. But you can take away that outside cover, and you'll know wherever you go, whichever page you turn to, you will know it's the times. Because it says it very plainly, very simply. If you're used to it at all, you will know it's the times, because it's the same font, it's the same style, it's the same quality of content and so on. That's a little more like it, the way that we need to approach the scriptures. Because what we need to know is there to be seen. It's obvious, it stands out every page. It's rather much more along those lines. What do we find? How do we find it in Scripture? Especially the Old Testament, which is what Jesus was referring to there with the Jews. How do we find him when it comes to the passages in the New Testament that are teaching us practical how to live kind of things? Is that what it's about? Where is that the focus? Is that what is most important? I don't know if any of you remember, but some years ago I produced and I spoke about it at the time. We were talking about Romans, and there is one commentary that makes the remark that it's a book about God. What do we think of as Romans being about? It sets out the plan of salvation in a remarkably full way. But I did the exercise at the time and I printed it out. And you know the Wordle idea where you just gather all the words that are in a passage and you put them through a program and it throws up in the size of the words in a picture. And the bigger the word, the more often it appears. And that's the book of Romans. We think of Christ, we think of sin, we think of all of these kinds of things, but it is God that looms largest in the book. The Bible is that book. And that's where we need to start. From the beginning, it was God, it was the Lord. We don't see any mention of Jesus. We see a bit of a mention of a servant or a Messiah, the anointed, begins to be mentioned particularly towards the end of the Old Testament. But Jesus not until Matthew chapter 1. But Paul wrote about him. Paul wrote to the Colossians about him, chapter 1, and said, "He, this Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Many of us would say, well, that describes God, the Father. Paul says that describes God, the Son, this Jesus, the Christ. God is the focus of the Scriptures. But these things remind us that what we learn of God, as we call him, we are learning of the Son of God, the Godhead, the fullness of God. We're learning that, these things of Jesus. It's not just where he is named, not just where it looks like, well, that's pointing us to the Messiah or this one who was born at Christmas. Every mention of God is telling us something of this Jesus. That's how the Scriptures are testifying of him. In other ways too, Scriptures very clearly tell us that we, humankind, are sinners. We defy the Holy God. We cannot come near to him safely. The Scriptures tell us of that. They're telling us of that of the Lord Jesus. But then the Scriptures go on. And they tell us that for us to come near to God in his holiness, we can come if a faultless sacrifice is made on our behalf, in our place. And if we bring that sacrifice by faith. Those things are taught us in the system of the sacrifices, the symbols that are set out there. Those were the essentials of that system in Leviticus. And God was saying, yes, I will take you. You are too sinful for me, but I will receive you. You will be accepted if, in faith, you bring that faultless sacrifice. As I tell you, believing in my word. Even then, it's not what they did. It was by believing in the way that God had provided. That too was a testimony to this Jesus. The Scriptures, of course, refine that. First it was by that symbolic provision of the animals. But then was added the plan for a man to deliver his people. And that's where the king came in. And the covenant with the king. The king was the one who was to, to represent the people. And as we saw in our Bible study in Zechariah not so long ago, the king was to be joined together with the priest to serve the Lord. These things were refined. A deliverer to come from David's family, that covenant that God made, Psalm 89. So the scriptures testify that God will save a people who put their trust in him. And that salvation would entail both God's wrath against sin and also his way of escape from it, his mercy. And we see these joined together on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see I'm just sketching up this vast material that lays this out for us, the scriptures to be searched. But they're all pointing in these directions. Not one of these pieces was to be left out. But hope for the people was to be found in the anointed servant. That servant would have to suffer, Isaiah 53. But he would also overcome and live, also Isaiah 53. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians' first letter in chapter 15, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was all there. And it's still all there. And it's nowhere else. No grand philosophy even remotely shows us ourselves in our great need and helplessness. No great epic matches the means by which the needy, the helpless, are delivered and saved. It's all there. But if it's all there, and we might be honored with the description, you search the scriptures, and yet we don't have eternal life, what's missing? And Jesus is saying, it's you. And it's for us to hear this and to ensure that we have found that missing piece, that we have it in our lives, so that we're not missing out on eternal life. In verse 40 he explains it, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You look in the scriptures, you're wanting this eternal life. Those scriptures testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me. It's only when you do that you will have life. Again, in Zechariah, in the introduction of the book, the Lord said to the people, return to me and I will return to you. Come to me, Jesus says. It was there for the folk around Jesus at that time. It's for you and me now. It's for the folk around us every day. And there are people these days who will be hearing and singing carols about this Jesus. Return to me, he says. But the real me, the me that the scriptures speak of. And that's so important even for us. It's not just to say, well, there are people there who don't have the right picture of this Jesus. It's there for us to make sure that his word is what lives in us. He said to the Jews down in verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Moses wrote about the prophet to come, for example. Moses wrote about the Holy God. Moses wrote about the act of faith with sacrifice for sin. The books of Moses, Leviticus, and so on. Even in Moses, it was very clear. It was not by works. It was not about a religious life. You come to God in the mercy of God. And that's what is made known to us above all in this man Jesus, that he steps in. He's God's provision entirely out of his compassion. We read in Luke chapter 7 of Jesus stepping up. He wasn't asked to bring this young man to life. It was his own heart of compassion that reached out and gave him life. That's an excellent picture of what we need to be have a very firm grasp on, as Moses did, and as was made known time and again. And I hope you might remember some of those instances in the readings that we've been doing in the books of Moses on Sunday mornings. So the Jews there, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Today, perhaps the saddest thing is that too few do still search the scriptures. It was very sad that the Jews were devoting themselves, searching, not finding. But with all the resources that are there, here in the scriptures, testify of him, and we don't search them. Searching the scriptures is itself an act of humble faith. He says, "You will find me here. I believe his word, and I will go here." In all the richness of its content, his word also tells us, I must remind you, that we are sinners. This is the way of life, through the scriptures. Accept his word concerning my sin and my sins. But accept his word as well, where he freely offers his gift to us, his gift of salvation from those sins. To confess to the Lord, "I am not all right, but he is, and I will put my trust in him. He is the one who has assured me that he will bring me to the Father in his name if I come under his name." Every other way is a closed way. No other way is open to God the Father. Open by him, not by me, but let me receive it, let me accept it. And that word that John uses a number of times, he used it back in chapter 1 as well, receive him. He says it here about abiding and believing. There's a parallel there. What is it that you're receiving? Will you receive him? What was missing? What was missing from the Jews then? And what's missing from everyone who hears bits of scripture? What's missing is this faith, this believing, this receiving. He talks about a couple of other things. He talks about the love of God. You don't have it in you, in verse 42. He's talking also about honor. He puts it in certain ways about what they're looking for for themselves. But that's showing how upside down things are. But to receive his word is to do honor to God. Again, a humble spirit. And that is what was missing. What must I do? I've got something I can do. Please tell me what it is, and I will be on the path to eternal life. And the Lord Jesus says, "You can't. But you can believe. You must believe. Receive what he gives freely." And that is only by walking humbly with our God, as the prophet said in the scriptures. Jesus, the Christ, is a bit more prominent now, this time of year, than most of the year, as you well know. But where do the scriptures come into it? The Jews had their problems. Our generation has perhaps a different problem. Jesus said, the scriptures testify of me. Doesn't say anything else, does. It's the scriptures that testify of me. If we want to know the Lord Jesus, it's the scriptures we must go to. The Bible. It's the Bible that tells the truth, the whole truth, the unspoiled truth concerning him. And then it is to take as he is biblically and come to him that you may have life. I will leave it there this evening. But let us also remember the words of Paul to the Colossians. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. It's here that we will find eternal life if we recognize the testimony that it gives to him, his word. Let us pray together.